Well, good morning. I have been extremely excited about this series and specifically this message. There's been something that has been kind of churring, spinning around inside me that I have needed to let out in some ways. And today is one of those days. I want to take a look at something very specific when it comes to the church here in America. Now, for those of you that know me well, I'm a bit of a strategic thinker. When there is a lot of data, some people see chaos. I can sometimes see that data and start to see patterns in it. And for the last few years, I have seen a pattern start to develop within the Christian church that has been very alarming to me. In fact, it really started for me back in about 2007 is when this really became front and center for me in my own mind as we were looking at some things. But I am noticing an alarming trend in the American church. The church, as we know it, is changing. And I believe that it will become radically unrecognizable in about 15 to 25 years from now, compared to what it is today and certainly what it was 25 years ago. We are changing rapidly. The shift is happening quickly. Here in the Midwest, we're a little bit isolated. We're a little bit insulated from this change, but it has affected us deeply if we pay attention. And the changes will still affect us deeply in the years to come. It's going to affect the church as a whole. George Barna has a group that does studies, and it's called the Barna Group. And I want to read for you what they had to say. They said, the church landscape will continue to evolve into something that would have been unrecognizable a quarter century ago. The mainline churches and even the evangelical and fundamental groups that were solid at the end of the last millennium and the beginning of this one will lose altitude unless they substantially reinvent themselves. Now, this morning, as we talk about some troubles and some concerns in the church here in America, I don't want to be a fearmonger today. This isn't doom and gloom. But at the same point, I do want us to look at some of this information. And what I'm going to share with you today isn't a hunch. It isn't guesswork. It's where all of the current data is pointing. And it's going to take a radical shift in you and in me to change the course of this direction. But we are moving there, and we are moving there exponentially faster every single year. And so I want to address some of these things today, because this is the way, you know, some people say, maybe in their closed circle, they think about Hillcrest Church. And, you know, I have been here a number of years now. And, you know, people may wonder, you know, what direction is Hillcrest going? What is Pastor Doug really all about? What's the foundational stuff that he leads out of? Where is this, what is this thing that motivates him or helps him choose what direction we're going as a church? Well, aside from the thing I think we all have in common, which is Christ, I want you to know that the things I'm sharing with you today are part of that foundational core for me. And as I share some of these things, I think you will be able to tell over the last few years some changes and some directions that we have gone that are a direct result of this. And the things I share with you today, you can use as a guaranteed pattern for where we are going in the future as a church. Because we have to address these things now. So, I discovered last year a book. And this book is called The Great Evangelical Recession by a man named John Dickerson. And John Dickerson is a former journalist. That's really what his training was in. And he was a journalist for places like the New York Times and the Washington Post and for CNN. And he won awards. I mean, this guy is an incredible journalist. And in the midst of the height of his career in being this world-renowned journalist, he sensed God's call to ministry. And so he left journalism and went into ministry. And he's currently the senior pastor at a church in Prescott, Arizona, called the Cornerstone EV Free Church. And he has taken some of this data of the American church and have put it together in this book. This book is not an opinion piece. This book is an aggregation of data. It's taking the data and it's trying to make sense of it. And when I picked up this book, I mean, the title alone interests me. But when I picked up this book, it was as if it was as if this guy was in my head and putting some direction or some order to these things that I have been feeling for so long. And so I want to share some of these things with you today. The things that I'm going to share with you today are a small percentage of them, but they're some of what I would consider some of the big ones to share. The church, no matter what we do, no matter what direction the church ends up going, whether they heed the warnings or not, the church will never disappear. The church itself is not at stake. The influence the church has in America is definitely at stake. But there is a truth I think we need to hold to. And Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. He said, "Now I say to you that you are Peter," which means rock, "and upon this rock I will build my church, and all the powers of hell will not conquer it." The church is going to survive. Jesus Christ said hell will not conquer the church. But we have a foundation that we need to return to as God's people. Christian writer and thinker and professor Gregory Elder said this. He told this story. He said, "Growing up on the Atlantic coast, I spent long hours working on intricate sandcastles. Whole cities would appear beneath my hands. One year, for several days in a row, I was accosted by bullies who smashed my creations. Finally, I tried an experiment. I placed cinder blocks and rocks and chunks of concrete in the base of my castles. Then I built the sand kingdoms on top of the rocks. When those local thugs appeared, and I, of course, disappeared, their bare feet suddenly met with their match. Many people see the church in grave peril from a variety of dangers: secularism, politics, heresies, or plain old sin. They forget that the church is built upon a rock over which the gates of hell itself shall not prevail." So I would like to share with you today four areas of concern that I see. Like I said, there are more areas of concern, but I've tried to actually include some of those areas into these four. But these would be the big four that I would address. The ones that I think are the most significant for us to look at today. The first one is that we have inflated ourselves. Now, let me explain this idea of inflation of ourselves. I was always told, in fact, maybe I'll ask you, what percentage of America is Christian? Has anyone ever heard any data on that? What? 80? 60? 80? Huh? 75%? These are the numbers I've always been told. That you know, 50, 60, 70% of America, of you know, the 360 million of us living here, are Christians. The data done, source after source after source, organization after organization after organization, have discovered drastically different numbers. Because what they decided to do is they decided to identify what Christian meant. Now, when we use the word Christian, I'm going to tack a word onto it: evangelical Christian. An evangelical Christian is a person who believes that we are saved by grace, through faith, and in Christ and Christ alone. Amen? Amen. And believes that the Bible is the inerrant word of God. Amen. That is the definition of an evangelical Christian. Do you know the percentage of evangelical Christians in America today? 7% to 8.9%. 7%. 22 million Americans are evangelical Christians. We think that we're this massive part of society, and in reality, we are minuscule. Now, does it make sense why culture treats us the way they do and why we seem to have zero to no influence in our culture today? We are a very small minority. Last year alone, we lost 2.6 million evangelicals, which isn't so bad if there's 150 million of us, but there are only 22 million. We lost 10% of evangelicals last year alone. This is hard, fast data. This isn't made up stuff. The church is radically changing right beneath our feet. In the next 10 years, if we continue on this trajectory, evangelical Christians will total 4% of America. That's one out of 25 people. What's the solution? We as evangelicals need to work at growing. We really need to take seriously our faith in Christ and sharing our faith with other people. That's why we did the series that we did last month. Is an attempt for us to try and say, there is a way that you and I can evangelize people in our world, that we can share our faith, that they can come to know Christ in a very natural way. Just walk across the room. Just see someone on the other side of the room that needs a friend. And go and develop friendships with that person. Discover their stories. Discern that next appropriate step to help them in their spiritual development. And then, of course, we learned about sharing God's story. Remember the bridge illustration? And then sharing our own story of faith, which so many of you did, and I'm so thankful for that. And then finally, creating opportunities like the Matthew Party. Anyone here holding a Matthew Party today? Awesome. It's an opportunity to bring people together that know Christ and don't know Christ, and come together and see what happens. See what God might do in the midst of that. But we have to be a people that do this, create opportunities. And I know so many say, you know what, I just don't feel adequate. I feel insecure. I'm afraid in this kind of a setting. And I want to encourage you with 2 Corinthians 12:9-10. Each time he said, my grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness. So now I am glad to boast about my weakness so that the power of Christ can work through me. That's why I take pleasure in my weakness and in the insults, hardships, persecutions, and troubles that I suffer for Christ. For when I am weak, then I am strong. When you don't feel you're able, that's exactly where God can use you. But you've got to take that step of faith. We need to be sharing Christ with others, and that includes our own families. The next issue. The culture is becoming highly antagonistic towards the church. Have you sensed this? The culture is becoming highly antagonistic towards the church, and very specifically, evangelical Christians. We're considered the nut jobs of society, that we would possibly believe this book. Or we are so narrow-minded and we're bigots because we believe what the Bible says. And we believe it literally. And we believe in its teachings. And we allow those teachings to direct and guide our lives. We are the outcasts of society today. Every sitcom, every movie, every political figure, it seems like, songs that are sung, artists that are out there, movie stars that are out there, continually make fun of evangelical Christians. I'm going to give you some examples in our culture, how culture is shifting radically. You remember the Colorado baker, his name was Jack Phillips? Do you remember hearing this story in the news? He was sued and lost because he refused to make a wedding cake for a same-sex couple that wanted to get married. He's been sentenced to jail for 1 year. Aaron and Melissa Klein are also bakers in Oregon, and they were sued for this very same thing. And in the process, they have lost their retail store, and they have been fined $100,000. There was a couple that it's photographers in New Mexico, and they were sued and they lost for not wanting to take marriage photos of a same-sex couple. In California, a law was recently passed called reparative therapy law. Anyone know what reparative therapy is? Reparative therapy law in California means this: no counselor, no psychologist, no person in that realm can counsel anyone away from homosexual lifestyle tendencies or thoughts. It's against the law in California. In other words, if your son or your daughter went to a Christian counselor and said, I'm struggling with some homosexual thoughts and tendencies, that Christian counselor breaks the law if they try to turn you in any way away from that lifestyle. That's the law in California today. If you look at the bills that are written in Congress, and we take a look at some of these, in the past, all these bills included something called a religious exemption clause. Today, it's stricken from these laws. No laws are written with a religious exemption. The culture is changing, and this culture is changing fast. There are hot buttons in our culture that you just can't talk about in mixed circles. Things like homosexuality or same-sex marriages, or certainly things like abortion. The culture is moving away from Christian values. Have you sensed this? The culture is moving away from Christian values and beliefs. We are living in a post-Christian era. Christians are not the ones that guide morality in the world today. Christians are not the ones that guide the way culture is going anymore. We are in a post-Christian era. You are the minority. Today. The solution? It's not politics. It's do good. The solution for the church has always been and has always taught through the scriptures that when you find yourself in a culture that is antagonistic towards the faith, we are to do what to our enemies? Love them. Every single time. 1 Peter 2:12 says this, live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day that he visits us. Live such good lives among the world that doesn't believe in Jesus that even though they accuse you all the ways they do for not baking them cakes and taking their photos, that they will then see your good deeds and in the process glorify God. It's our good deeds of love to the culture around us that will change and impact our culture. We need to love even if we are hated. Yay. Don't. Just kill that thing, whatever it is. Bingo. We do not need to defend our beliefs. Do you realize that? The Christian community, right? I'm going to get to this more in just a moment. The Christian community has got their head screwed on in such a way that they believe that the only way to solve this problem is to fight against those that don't think the way we think and to create policies and politics and laws to force the rest of the world that doesn't love Jesus to have values like as if they did love Jesus. How is it working? It isn't. We have to go to our culture. We have to befriend them. We have to hear their stories. And we need to be willing to share the hope that we've found because they're desperately looking for hope. We don't need to defend our beliefs, but we need to love others through action and let our actions communicate our intent. We can't be angry or afraid of a culture that does not believe as you and I believe. Why would they? They need to see something in us that makes it attractive for them to join in. The next issue. Evangelicals are dividing politically. This is happening at a very rapid pace currently, especially within these last couple of years. Evangelicals used to all be, we all knew that if you were evangelical Christian, you were a what? Republican. And not only a Republican, but a far right Republican, right? This is changing radically in the evangelical circles, where people are moving away from this right wing Republican worldview, and they're shifting quickly to the left. Currently, right now, 60% of evangelicals are right and 40% are left. And it is a quick shift to the left that's happening right now. And I don't mean left liberalism. I mean left of right. I'll give you an example. Greg Boyd. He's an amazing teacher. Love hearing him teach. I'll listen to him anytime. If he's at a conference, I'll go to it. I love Greg Boyd. And he said in a sermon series titled, The Cross and the Sword, he said this, "The kingdom of God and the kingdom of this world are two very separate things. One uses the sword to influence people, and the other one uses love." And he says, "I'm sorry to tell you," he continued, "that America is not the light of the world and the hope of the world. The light of the world and the hope of the world is Jesus Christ." Amen? Is America a Christian nation? He told his congregation that America is not a Christian organization or institution. That the institution that's Christian is the kingdom of God. When he said that, 1,000 of his 5,000 members got up from his sermon and walked out the back doors and never returned again. He was saying, I want people to know, I want the community to know that we are not right. We are something other than right. We're somewhere over here. The church is moving left and the other part is moving right. And there's a chasm that's creating and there is a division that's happening here. And these groups are having a hard time working together. The body of Christ is dividing yet again. In response to Greg Boyd's statement, Bill Aquifer of the New York Times printed this. He said, "Sermons like Mr. Boyd's are hardly typical in today's evangelical churches. But the upheaval at Woodland Hills," which is where Greg Boyd pastors, "is an example of the internal debates now going on in some evangelical colleges, magazines, and churches. A common concern is that the Christian message is being compromised by the tendency to tie evangelical Christianity to the Republican Party and the American nationalism." I want to challenge you today and have you kind of rack your brains. Are there any up-and-coming, new, fresh, religious leaders, evangelical leaders in the evangelical community that are far right? You will be hard-pressed to find a mainstream evangelical leader who supports the original evangelical position on the right. There are no longer any more Falwells, Robertsons, or Dobsons picking up where these men have left off. The current leaders in the Christian community today in evangelical are defecting from the right. Example, Rick Warren. What book did Rick Warren write that was so popular? Purpose-driven life. And everybody read this thing. Everybody said, this guy is hardcore evangelical. I mean, he believes in altar calls and the whole nine yards. Like, he is evangelical. Rick Warren invited candidate Barack Obama to speak at his church. That's a way of Rick Warren saying, listen, world, I am not right. I am over here. I can hear you. I understand you. I can relate with you. Andy Stanley, another great Christian leader, invited Michelle Obama to speak from his pulpit. Both Bill Hybels and Leif Anderson have both attended Obama's speeches on immigration reform, and they agree with his direction. The church today is moving away from politics and moving quickly towards the middle, and in the middle, finding biblical social justice. And biblical social justice just happens to be an artery that we've tapped into that the younger evangelicals are hungering for. It's been a way to connect with younger evangelicals by biblically working on social justice issues. And you'll see many of those on our walls around us here. The solution to this division over politics is for us to unite. I'm going to skip the video that I have there, Andrew, just for sake of time. There's a video, maybe you've heard of it before, called the Battle at Kruger. And in this video, it was shot many years ago, there's a pack of lions that end up tackling this Cape Buffalo, I think is what it was called. And it was a young one, and they trapped it, and they were going to eat it. And then the buffaloes decided to all come back together, and they took their horns, and they flipped these big cats up in the air, and they rescued the little one, and they came together in unity. It's a great image of unity. Look it up on the web. Google it. The Battle at Kruger. It's a great little video. But one animal expert said that the Cape Buffalo typically functions in various individual groups. They're usually not together. And they fight with each other a lot. Kind of sounds like the church, doesn't it? Different groups, and we just fight amongst one another. But, she added, if a younger one is threatened, like it was in the video, both the harem males and the bachelor males, which usually fight with one another, will get together to rescue it. And they did. Today, as I said, the evangelical movement is 60% right and 40% left. And we must unify on the cause of Christ, the truth and the inerrancy of Scripture, and the salvation through grace and not by works. Ephesians 4:3 says, make every effort, this is a word to the church, make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace. Because politics are not an evangelical essential. Politics are not an evangelical essential. What is an essential? Anyone? Christ, right? Salvation through Christ alone, through faith, not through works, by grace. That's what's essential, and we need to allow it to continue to hold us together. Politics are moral issues that should not divide the immortal body of Christ. And the last one I want to share with you today is that the church is going bankrupt. Since the Great Recession a few years ago, giving has dropped between 20 and 30% in every church across America and other ministries. And many people say that's because of the Great Recession. But little did we know that the exact time the Great Recession hit, something else dramatic took place. There's a group within the evangelical sector that is 65 plus, and that group started to die. And we lose 1,000 of those people every single day in the evangelical church. This group has been responsible for 46% of the giving in the churches and the ministries. And because they are no longer there to give, their children and their grandchildren are not picking up the slack. In the next 11 years, this group will be pretty much completely gone. And so will 50% of the giving that comes to churches and ministry organizations. And they are feeling it huge right now. One of the Christian maybe icons would be something like the Crystal Cathedral. You guys have ever heard of that? Robert Schuller. They have lost 30% of their giving. They went $48 million into debt. They could no longer pay their staff. They had to fire the entire janitorial crew at the Crystal Cathedral. The glass panes that we would call the Crystal Cathedral today, if you look at it, are dirty and look nothing like crystal. As a result, in 2011, they filed bankruptcy. Remember Dr. James Kennedy and his Center for Reclaiming America? They closed their doors in Washington, D.C. because of less giving that was happening in 2007. Pat Robertson's Regent University required a $95 million loan from CBN, from the Christian Broadcasting Network, just to keep their doors open. They took a loan for $95 million, and if you go on and you watch his program, he is begging for money to be able to replace that, and it's not coming in. Churches and ministries are going to see a 70% drop in giving over the next 25 years. 70% less giving. You see, our churches and our ministries have become dependent on dollars. And as a result, volunteerism has dropped. And people expect paid staff in church to do all the ministry for them. And giving is going to continue to decrease. As I said, 46% is given by those 65 and over. 22% of giving is given by those 55 to 64. 17% is given by those 45 to 54. 11% of what is given by those 35 to 44. And only 4% is given by those 35 and below. And you might think that as the older generation dies off, someone's going to take the place. But right now, we have 2 in 3 children leaving evangelicalism when they leave their evangelical family's home. 2 out of 3 kids will not come back to join the evangelical movement. Now, we're not sure, because the data is not clear yet, if they're going to stay away or whether they'll come back. But they are leaving like they have never left the church before. And the younger generations have much less commitment and interest in giving to the church. The church is bankrupt. Some know it, some are feeling it, and some are oblivious to it. Only 3% of Christians nationwide give a tithe. What's our solution here? We need to develop a church model that is not dependent solely on paid ministry staff. Hillcrest cannot survive if the goal is to have all ministry done by the paid ministerial staff. It has to become volunteerism. Volunteers have to flood the ministry. And not only that, but they need to take ownership for ministries. They need to say, I will do this. Me and this person will partner together and we will do this ministry. But if the expectation is that it's only paid staff that will ever do the ministries around here, Hillcrest will not survive. We have to develop a model that is not dependent solely on paid ministry staff. We also need to be a church that avoids debt. And I want you to know that as long as I'm the pastor at this place called Hillcrest, we will not go into debt. Period. But neither should you. Because your debt is keeping you from ever being able to give. Because it's so important to have my thing and my item today, or I have to live beyond my means and put it all on credit and buy it all on loan and make all these payments because I want it all now and I don't want to save up for it and wait for it. And as a result of that, the Christian church is dying because the people can no longer give because they're strapped to their payments. You need to be debt-free people. And when we offer a Financial Peace University class, it's embarrassing that only 6 to 8 people sign up for it. When I know that the majority of you are dying in your debt. And you need to take it seriously as your church takes it seriously and no longer get into debt. Take your credit cards, go home, pull them out of your wallet, cut them into ribbons, and throw them away. Be done with it. Or continue to live the American dream. And we also have to educate people. We need to teach the spiritual discipline of giving. And we need to commit to that. Luke 12:34 says it so plainly. Whatever your treasure, wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be. The younger generation doesn't give because their heart does not desire the things of the Lord. I want to be wrong about all this. I've never wanted to be so wrong about an issue. I would love for someone to come up to me 25 years from now and say, you know, Pastor Doug, on February 2nd, 2014, you gave this fear-mongering, the church is coming to an end message, and we all left going, oh, and you were wrong. Hallelujah. But I am not going to be wrong unless we make a radical shift. We are moving this direction, and we are moving quickly. This change really needed to start happening in churches 5 to 10 years ago. Like I said, I didn't really start putting stock into this until about 2007. By 2010, this was pretty much eating me from the inside. I am committed to making sure that Hillcrest will not only survive the things that I'm talking about, but Hillcrest is going to thrive in the midst of this environment, in this post-Christian era. I am not afraid at all of the future. But I do grieve many of the churches and ministries that are not taking heed of the data and the subsequent warning that is right in front of them. The next 30 years are going to thin the herd. In some ways, it's going to separate the sheep from the goats. But I am convinced that the body of Christ will not only survive this time of trial, but it's going to become stronger and a more powerful witness to the watching world. Because I have great faith in Jesus when he said, "I will build my church, and all the powers of hell will not conquer it." Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we have talked about some tough issues today, and I truly believe that your Spirit is leading us and guiding us to be aware of these things and to become healthy and to adjust and to protect our witness in our community. Father God, I pray that you will help Hillcrest continue to reach out to the community and show its love, not condemnation, but show love to others that are far from you, and in the process that we will be able to build those friendships and hear their stories and be able to share your story and our story and help them find the hope that they desperately need. Father God, it's the one that you have put here as shepherd over this flock. I am humbled, and I ask that your Spirit lead me, that he give me eyes to hear the wisdom and the advice and the heartbeat of others here at Hillcrest, and that together, that as we lead and move in these directions, that you will be glorified and that your church will strengthen and that Sioux Falls will be a place that knows that they are loved, that you love them, and that you have a hope and a plan for them too. Father God, strengthen us as we love others. And as we give this offering right now, we give out of faith. We give because we're committed to you and the ministry. We give because it's a spiritual discipline that we have developed. We give because it matters. We pray that you use these gifts to further the work of your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I do like Pastor's choice messages. Too bad they only come once a year, you know. This is who we are. This is the direction we're going. And I think it matters. The church is the bride of Christ. We were called to love the world and to be a witness to the world. And the way to be that witness is to love each other and to love others. In fact, the scriptures say that they'll know we're Christians by our love. And that people will come to faith in God because of our love and our good deeds towards others. We need to cut down the rhetoric of yelling and screaming at all these people that don't love Jesus like we do. It's just not working. And we just need to love them where they're at. And in the process, share the hope that we have in Christ. God bless you as you go from this place. Enjoy the Super Bowl. Broncos are going to win. You'll see. See you later. You're dismissed.